ark is a picture of the church. When sin is everywhere, when sin is rampant, when sin is deteriorating, and the judgment of God is being sent forth, there is a remnant of people that are protected and that are immune to all the effects of sin that is going on outside of the ark. And that's what's going on in our generation. We as the church are the modern day members of Noah's ark. We are the people that, while all this other sin rages on and while all this stuff in our world deteriorates and goes crazy, we're inside the ark. We're protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been saved. We've been delivered. And so no matter what goes on, we have the promises of God's word to let us know that somehow all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're going to come through this one way or another. We know that because we've experienced salvation. It's a promise. We have all these promises of God's word that we take advantage of. But we live in a world that is facing judgment. And what I want you to consider with me is that even though Noah and his family were on Noah's ark and they were protected, was the fact that there was life after the ark. There were things that had to happen after they were protected during the season of the flood. And even though his family was protected and they were saved, Noah's purpose and Noah's will was to go outside of the ark and to replenish the earth. It wasn't for him and his family to just live in the ark for the rest of their lives. There was a season afterwards that Noah was to go forth and take all of the animals and for them to once again occupy the earth. It was God's reset button. But if Noah would have just stayed on the ark, if he would have just stayed in that place of safety, then we wouldn't be here today. Civilization wouldn't have lived on. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus would have never came if Noah would have just stayed on the ark. There was a season and Noah was intended to get off of the ark. By the same token, you and I are not just intended to stay in our place of safety and look out and say, well, man, I'm glad I'm on the ark. I'm glad I'm good. That's the attitude and the intention that a lot of the church takes. And so many times I feel like as a Christian that a lot of my time is spent that I'm just focused on, I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm living my life every day. I want to get to heaven. And this is something that God has showed me, is that really, once we accept Christ, there is no more trying to get to heaven. When we accept Christ, and I understand there are things we can do to forfeit our salvation, and I'm not even starting to preach a once saved, always saved doctrine to you, but once we accept Christ, it is a sure thing. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is our destiny to make it to heaven. The Bible says, the Apostle Peter wrote, he said, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. It's not that you're getting there by the skin of your teeth. You're going to experience an abundant entrance because the blood of Christ has given us the righteousness of God. He became sin who knew no sin so that we through him could be made the righteousness of God. We've experienced true righteousness, and so I'm not just barely making it to heaven. When I've accepted Christ, it is a sure thing. There's no doubt about it. I am on my way to heaven. So that's not my purpose in life, is just to barely make it to heaven. The fact that I'm still here on earth lets me know that God has more for me to do. The fact that we are still a church in existence today lets me know that there are still lost people in Laurel County and lost people in our community that God expects for us to reach. But so many times we just sit on the ark and we're just satisfied with our safety. Noah was destined to go back out into the earth and to replenish it and to recapture what Satan had perverted, to recapture what Satan had tainted and redeem it for the glory of God. The flood wasn't about destruction. It was about regeneration. The flood wasn't about getting rid of everything. It was about starting over so that the earth could experience the power of God like God intended it to. And so the destruction that we see, and what I want you, another thing I want you to notice tonight, is that we read in Scripture and a word picture is given to us about the way the enemy operates. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in as a flood. One of the ways the enemy operates is by flooding us with sin and with filth and with wickedness. The Bible says in 2 Peter, to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour, literally the Greek word means to drown. The enemy wants to flood out and to drown out every good thing, every God thing that there is in this earth. And so the most basic principles of godliness, the most basic principle that when God created man, he created man and he created a helpmeet from man's rib named woman and joined them together, man and woman, and it was God's will that man should leave his mother and cleave unto his wife. The most basic things, the enemy tries to flood that out and say, well, no, marriage isn't one man and one woman. Marriage is one man and one man, or one man and two men, or one man and three women. He tries to make it to where marriage, he desecrates the most basic principles because his objective is to flood out everything that is godly and to drown out everything that is biblical. And so in our generation today, the concept of a biblical worldview is old-fashioned because it's been flooded out. It's been drowned out by the onslaught of satanic activity. So, a lot of people have this mindset. If we're supposed to redeem the earth, which is what Noah's purpose was, it's what Noah was supposed to do, go back out, replenish the earth. It's what our purpose is, to go back out and win the world. There's a method to doing that. But a lot of people go about the method all wrong. Because how many know there is a church world today that the thing that they do is they say, well, if I'm going to win the world, then I have to be like the world. And so I got to dress like the world, and we got to make our church look like the things the world goes to. And we got to make sure that everything we have in the church sounds like what the world does. And so really what they do is in essence, as if Noah would have said, I have to go back out, and I have to replenish the earth. In order for that to happen, I have to find a spot of dry ground. And so Noah would have said, you know what I'm going to do in order to replenish the earth? I'm just going to dive out of the ark, and I'm going to swim until I find a dry spot. I'm going to swim until I get to a spot that I can plant some plants, and I can start to harvest some stuff. But that wasn't God's will. It's not God's will for us to dive out into the world. The Bible says, come ye apart, be ye separate, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. There is a process and a purpose for isolation. God intends for us to separate ourselves from the world for a season. He intends for us to separate ourselves from the world, but the purpose of isolation is insulation. It's so that God can fill us up so much with His Spirit that when we go back out into the world, there's more than just us trying to resist the power of the enemy, but there's a power within us, the power of His Spirit, so that we're no longer tempted by the things of this world, so that we can overcome the sin of this world, because he who's led by the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, if Noah can't just dive out into the floodwaters and swim until he finds dry ground that he can plant crops in, what does he do? And that's this passage of Scripture. That's what I just read to you. And, you know, I have this problem, I guess, when I read Scripture. Sometimes when I read the little details, it's like, I don't know if any of you have ever read, I know some of you have a Facebook, and sometimes you read people's Facebook status, and it's like they start typing something, and it's something that they're thinking of or a question that they're asking, and by the time they get to the end of their post, they figured out what they were trying to figure out. But for some reason, they still post it. And I don't understand that. Like, if I'm going to ask a question, if I know the answer, then I'm not going to post it anymore. Because that defeats the purpose of posting the question. So sometimes when I read Scripture, I kind of read it this way. Like, well, this detail, I don't understand it. And so when I read in this first part of the chapter here, the first part of the verse here, where Noah says he sent out a raven, and I know that eventually he sent out a dove, I'm thinking, well, this is just a detail that really doesn't matter. But the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All of it. There's nothing in the entire book of the Bible, of any book in the Bible, that isn't meant to help us understand something about the doctrine that God has given us. And so when Noah sent out a raven, there's a reason that that's mentioned. There's a reason that that's talked about in Genesis chapter 8. And so I began to think, why is that? What is the purpose of this being mentioned when we know that it wasn't about the raven, it was about the dove? And this is what I believe God showed me. This is the conclusion that I came to. Is that a raven is characterized, and the raven that's mentioned here in the commentaries that I read said about this raven, is that this raven is characterized by living on carrion, or by living on dead flesh. And so when Noah sent out this raven, he was looking for a spot of dry ground wherewith he could plant crops and wherewith he could raise his family. But the way he intended to find it by sending out a raven was by the raven finding dry ground and finding carcasses and finding dead bodies and coming back and letting Noah know that there was a place of dry ground enough that it could get to the dying flesh. And what God, I felt like God spoke to me was this, that the purpose of life can never be accomplished through the highlighting of death. The purpose of the gospel, the purpose of giving life to a lost and dying world, can never be done by us pointing out everything about them that is dead. Yes, we are to warn the world of the effects of sin, but the world doesn't need us to tell them how shameful their sin is. They don't need us to tell them how messed up their issues are. They know. My wife, she goes to the store, or she'll go to talk to our neighbor. We have a neighbor that just moved in, and so we've talked to them a few times. And Kayla wears a skirt, and she has long hair. And it's crazy. Kayla doesn't go up to people and say, we don't do this or we don't do that. But inevitably, someone will say, well, you know, I normally don't wear shorts this short. You know, I normally don't dress like this. I normally don't cut my hair quite this short. Nobody mentioned anything. Nobody said anything to you. But there is an inherent awareness that comes with being around righteousness. And so the world doesn't need us to point out their wrongs and their flaws and all. They know. They know that their drug addiction is bad. They know that their pornography addiction is bad. They know that homosexuality isn't natural. No matter how much they may try to argue with us and they may try to say they were born that way, they know there's something wrong with it. They know they're messed up. They know their alcoholism is a problem. And what has caused them to turn off church and to turn off God and to turn off the Bible is the fact that there's been so many people that have stood up and acted like they were on a high horse and said, well, I'm righteous and you're not, and pointed out everything that was wrong with them. But if it wasn't the purpose of Jesus to condemn, then it's not my purpose to condemn. The Bible says in John chapter 3, for the Son of Man was not sent to the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. Then it goes on to say, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men chose darkness rather than light. It's not our responsibility to condemn. It's our responsibility to proclaim the light. And when they reject the light, that is the condemnation. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to say you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, you're going to hell because of this. All I have to do is present the gospel. All we have to do as a church is let them know that no matter where they're at, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they're facing, there is a love that is so deep and so vast and so powerful that it's longing to reach them right where they are and change them in their situation. This raven proved unproductive because its entire premise of bringing life was through finding death. The way it was going to function was by pointing out what was dead so Noah could bring life back into the world, and it didn't work. Noah came to this realization, and so he sent out a dove. And we read in Scripture, the most popular passage of Scripture for us as Trinitarians to really talk about our doctrine, what does a dove represent? The Holy Spirit. See, what Noah was looking for, Noah understood that there was still going to be water. There was still going to be flood, but he was just looking for one spot of vulnerability in the flood. He was looking for one spot that the water had died down just enough that him and his family could live there. And so he sent out a dove to find this spot, to find this place of vulnerability, to find this spot. And you know, really what a flood is it is what it was functioning here as was a stronghold. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There's never going to be a time until the millennial reign when there isn't a flood of sin in the world. It's always going to be here. The flood's always going to be here. The enemy's always going to have a stronghold. But the power that we possess is intended to break down that stronghold. The purpose of the anointing, Isaiah said, is to go forth and to break the yoke of bondage. Scripture and the Holy Spirit is intended to lead us to the place of the vulnerability in the enemy's stronghold. So that's what our outreach attempts are. It's sending out the dove of God's Spirit to lead us to the place of vulnerability. To lead us to the people that are tired of where they're at. Tired of what they're going through. And are looking for something different. And so many times we send out that dove. And we try things. You know, this summer we started having those the grill outreaches where we would have people just come and talk to us. And if they wanted to talk about the Lord, we talked about the Lord. But we didn't make it a point to just really push ourselves on them. We just wanted them to know we cared about them. We've done things. We've knocked on doors. We had friend day. We invited so many people, and over 70 visitors were here, but not many of them seemed to come back and stay and become members. And so many times when that happens, we become discouraged. And we say, well, we sent out the dove, and now he's come back. Nothing. First time Noah sends out the dove comes back and he couldn't find a place to rest the sole of his feet. Couldn't find anything. And it could have been Noah's mentality here. Well, I tried. I sent out a raven. I sent out a dove. Didn't find anything. So maybe it's just God's will for me to hang out here on the ark until I die. So many times that's our mentality to outreach. When we try something and it fails, well, maybe God just wants us to hang on until Jesus comes. Just hold the fort. But it's through persistence. You never know. Maybe the next time is the time that you finally reach that broken home. Maybe it's the next door you knock on that you find that little kid that was going to be bound by drugs and was going to be involved in gang activity and was going to be involved in broken homes. But then somebody from First Pentecostal Church knocked on their door and said, hey, you want to come to Sunday school? Maybe the next great revivalist, maybe the person that's going to bring revival to America, maybe they're behind one of those doors. And what if we allow one empty trip from a dove to keep us from knocking? To keep us from reaching? What if we allow failure and one time of insufficiency to keep us from reaching out? The Bible says in Proverbs, that one of the characteristics of being righteous is persistence. It says that a just man or a righteous man falleth 7 times, but he gets up again. The characteristic of righteousness, one of the characteristics, is persistence. In our walk with God, we've got to come to a place to where we're so resolved to doing His will that we're willing to battle through discouragement. We're willing to battle through the moments of feeling like we failed and feeling like we're insufficient. So he sent out the dove. It came back empty-handed. So he sends it out again. But before he sends it out, the Bible says that he stayed for 7 days. There was a time in between the first attempt and the second attempt that all he did stayed. And I know I just said we don't need to sit in the ark, we don't need to sit in our place of safety, but this word stayed doesn't just mean that he stood still. The Hebrew word for stayed there, it means to wait, and it means to tarry, but it also means to trust and expect. While he was waiting, his mind was on the fulfillment of what God had promised. While he was waiting, he was meditating on the fact that the next time he sent a dove out, it was going to find a spot of dry land. While he was waiting, he was anticipating that he wasn't always going to be on the ark, and there was going to be a time that he was going to be able to fulfill the will of God. And even though he had tried and didn't have anything happen the first time, while he was waiting, he was anticipating something good happening next time. And so, yes, there's a time, and when we try, we may fail, and it may knock us back for a second. But while we're waiting, while we're sitting, don't just sit here and muddle in our failure and sit here and think, well, we're never going to grow, and we're never going to reach out, and our community's never going to change. But as we're sitting and as we're waiting, let's be expecting the next time, the next thing we try, the next revival, the next service, the next door we knock on is going to be the catalyst through which revival comes to our community. In anticipation, in expectancy. And then Noah sends forth another dove. And the Bible says that when that dove comes back, he had plucked a leaf from an olive tree. You know what a leaf is evidence of? A leaf is evidence of fruit. When you see a leaf, you know that it's possible there could be fruit there. And so many times, we mischaracterize what fruit is, especially in our conservative churches. I shouldn't say we mischaracterize, we partially characterize what fruit is. You know, we like to say, well, we'll know them by their fruits, and that's a scriptural principle, and that's what Jesus was talking about, was that the lifestyle that people live, you'll know the fruit of their relationship with me by the way that their outward appearance is, the way that they live their life, and that is one aspect of fruitfulness. It's the things that are on the outside, the things that people can see. But fruitfulness is at least a twofold concept. Because it's not just about you and I bearing fruit in our physical capabilities and in the lifestyle that we live and the things that we do. But fruitfulness is also regeneration and it's also reproduction. The Bible says that the Word of God is the seed. When Jesus gives the parable of the sower, he says the Word of God or the gospel is the seed. Another place Jesus says, I am the vine. And ye are the branches. So the seed of the gospel is planted. And the vine of Jesus grows. And you and I are branches off of that vine that should bear fruit. And then you know what's inside of fruit? Another seed. And so there is this cycle of regeneration and of reproduction and of growing. And that's God's intention for his kingdom. It's to never be a place of stagnation and never be this place of complacency, but to constantly be growing from seed to vine to branch to fruit to seed to vine to branch to fruit. And so many times we get caught up in making our branch look good that we never worry about having more fruit so we can have more seeds, so we can reach more people. It's through persistence. It's through a continual sowing. It's through a continual reaching out. It's through sending out that dove one more time. Sending out that dove, making one more attempt, trying one more time. When the seed is planted, it reproduces the vine, and it's a never-ending process. But the process cannot begin until we first find the ground to plant the seed. We find that ground, we find that place of planting by sending out his Spirit, by sending out that dove. And so I know this is simple. I know that this is basic, and I've probably talked way too long about a concept that everybody probably already understands. But what I felt God speak to me is that we can't just let a failed attempt here and a failed attempt there and not seeing fruit here and not seeing fruit there keep us from trying. We've got to try again. We've got to reach out again. We've got to send forth the dove again. Because one of these times, that dove's going to come back. And it's not going to be flying as light as it was before. It may be something as simple as an olive leaf. But it's going to let us know there's fruit to be had. There's a harvest to be seen. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. I believe that God wants to send revival in this last generation. And I don't want to let something as simple as feeling insufficient keep me from being a part of that revival. I don't want to let past failures keep me from being in the place to where God can use me to reach the lost. I want you to stand with me tonight. We'll bow our heads. We'll close tonight with some prayer. Thank you so much for listening. I pray that God has spoken to you tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. And I thank you that you have entrusted us, Lord, with the privilege of sharing this gospel. Lord God, that you have counted us worthy to be saved, Lord, that you've counted us worthy to call us to reach our community. And dear God, there have been so many of us, Lord, that have tried different attempts of outreach, Lord. Maybe we've tried to reach our lost loved ones, or maybe we've talked to our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers. Whatever it may be, Lord, we've tried and we didn't see the fruit that we thought we ought to see. And so it's caused us to pull back on our attempts and to slow down on our efforts, Lord. But I ask that you would give us the courage and the determination to send out the dove one more time. Dear God, that you as a church would strengthen us, Lord, and give us a resolve to send out the dove for our community one more time. And dear God, that you would let us find that place of fruitfulness. Dear God, because faithful effort will always yield fruitful effort. Help us tonight, Jesus. Go with us as we go back to our homes, Lord God, and strengthen us. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.